Let's get into God's Word. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to skip ahead one chapter to look at what Jesus says about children today. I'm just curious, and I know everybody's not able to be here today. Some people stayed home for snow, and maybe you're watching online. I hope you are. But how many were able to like tune in online or be a part of the week of prayer in person in some way? Yeah, oh, that's awesome. That's great. Yeah, it was a great week, and frankly, I was really tired because I woke up at 4 every day and kind of look over my notes for the day and be here at 6. But I was just blessed so much. I actually, after the week was over, I thought, there's actually nothing that we've done in our church recently that blessed me quite as much as this week did. And it was just the time with you all, praying, watching you pray, us praying together. Actually, by the end of the week, I had some accounts of actually the Lord already answering prayers that were prayed here. And so the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. He wants us to ask. And so it was a great week. As we're looking at the sanctity of human life, again, I just want to state this as clearly as I can. All people are created in the image of God. We know that from God's Word. And I think there's a slide with these words. All human life is valuable to God and worthy of honor and protection from the womb to the tomb. Okay? Regardless of level of development, age, gender, ethnicity, contribution to society. Okay? From the womb to the tomb. So with that, we're talking about newborn children, unborn children, their mothers, as Tamara discussed so well. We're also talking about the life of senior citizens, those in assisted living facilities, as Sharon was talking about. It also deals with folks with disabilities and how we honor them. This also has to do with human trafficking, something that our new governor, I know, is really passionate about ending. It also includes issues of prejudice towards people, groups, and ethnicities. All human life is valuable, should be honored and protected. Today, what I'm going to talk about specifically, and I want to get into it, is we're going to focus on children. We're going to look at three things really quickly: their value, their position in the kingdom, and our response to them, okay? Their value, their position in the kingdom, and our response to them. In the second point, when we talk about their position in the kingdom, I am going to talk about what happens to children when they die, okay? So I'm going to talk about that issue. And so this is a sensitive topic today, and so we're going to need God's help. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open your word and we talk about weighty things, this is a Sunday that some people will completely avoid because it is such a painful Sunday. To think about babies, to talk about the evils of abortion. And I just would ask that your spirit would comfort those who are struggling this morning or who will struggle with things that we talk about in the next few minutes. Because you are a God of grace. As we sang in the song this morning, your mercy is more. And we ask that we would believe that. Jesus, we thank you that your blood covers the vilest sinner, covers me, covers all of our sins. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And Lord, even as the snow falls soon, we would believe that as we see it. I ask that you would help me. I need your help to speak as you would have me speak. Help me to speak plainly and clearly. Holy Spirit, would you take the words, your word, that you inspired and apply it to our life and to our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Mark chapter 10. Hope you have your Bible or your scripture journal. Mark 10, we're skipping ahead just a little bit. Verse 13, this is what God's word says. And they, I assume parents, were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them by the arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. All right, so let's talk first about the value of children. You know how you can tell what you value? What makes you mad? When was the last time you were angry? Some of you are like, it was just moments ago. I'm always angry. Think about the last thing that made you angry. Maybe it was somebody that disrespected you, and that made you furious. That's because you value being respected. What about someone that disturbed you at some time you did not want to be disturbed, and that made you angry? You value peace, okay? I just want the peace. Give me some peace here. Okay, what makes Jesus angry? What makes him angry? I looked this up. This was eye-opening to me this week as I was looking at the times in Scripture that Jesus got angry. I don't know if I've ever done that. And I want to share with you some these times that I found. I found three. The first one came earlier in Mark 3:5. And this is when Jesus got angry with the Pharisees, righteously angry, which is different than my anger oftentimes, over the Pharisees who are keeping a disabled man, a man with a withered hand, from being healed on the Sabbath. Their interpretation of the Sabbath, their legalistic interpretation, was keeping this man from being healed. Mark chapter 3. Okay, Mark chapter 11. Jesus goes into the temple, right? What does he see? In the outer court of the temple, the place where the Gentiles are supposed to come and pray, their people have set up tables, and they are selling pigeons and doves and stuff for sacrifice. And he turns over the tables, he creates a whip, and he's driving them out. This is not the picture of Jesus as the gentle shepherd as we know him. He is angry. And we often think, well, he's angry because you shouldn't sell things in church, y'all. Don't sell t-shirts or books or anything like that in a church. Well, that's actually not what he's completely angry about here. What he's angry about here is that you've taken the place for the foreigners to come and encounter the living God, and you've turned that into a place to make money. Where are they going to come to pray if you're in there making a ruckus? Then the last one that I found was in the passage today. Why is Jesus angry? Because the disciples are keeping little children from coming to him. And so, isn't it amazing? The thing that makes Jesus angry is a sanctity of human life issues that he seems particularly passionate about. When disabled people, foreigners of different nationalities, children, they want to come to God, but God's people, for crying out loud, are keeping them from God. This is not an issue that's peripheral on the outside. This is central for Jesus. That's why he gets righteously angry. You know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? I thought about having us all sing that, but our time is short. You know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus held children. He rebuked his disciples from hindering them. He prayed for children. He blessed them. He received the praise of children. Remember when he came into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and the children are crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Remember that? And the Pharisees are like, you tell them to shut up! Tell them to be quiet! And Jesus says, if they be silent, the very rocks will cry out. He received praise from children. He loved children. You know that our world has always devalued children. This happened in Jesus' day. This happens in our day. Children are seen as a burden. They are seen as little people who are to be seen and not heard. They are only valued if they are wanted, as Tamara was talking about. You look at science, we know that life begins at conception. What really is the issue is, do you want them or not? That's evil. That's wicked when you've decided the value of someone based on if you want them or not. Whew. As Tamara said, since the Roe v. Wade decision in 73, which it just occurred to me, next year is 50 years. America has killed over 63 million children legally. Legally. Tragically, many parents in our community here, in our country, in our world, value cocaine over children, value meth over children. I'm not trying to be ugly or rude. I could fall into any addiction as well as anyone, but that is the reality. Children are being taken out of homes and put into foster care system because of constant drug use and abuse. However, even in foster care, I read this study in Oregon and Washington State that it showed one out of three children in foster care is abused by an adult. I think it's probably higher than that. I listened to a 19-year-old boy. We were at a foster care and adoption summit, and I listened to this 19-year-old boy who was speaking, talking about 9 different foster homes, 9 different foster homes where he was abused in every single home. I suppose they just really wanted the money for the kids and didn't care anything about the children. In Page County, how many children in Page County? About 4,800 children under the age 18. I was just kind of surprised there are that many children. We're a small county. 50% of them live under the poverty line. Many are in homes where drugs are used. I remember when I first arrived in the county, I had a man that was working for me, and he had just adopted a son. And I said, "That is awesome that you guys chose to adopt." And he was telling me, he said, "Yeah, we actually fostered to adopt. This child was found here in the county in a single wide trailer in the winter with no heat on, all by itself, in a car seat, buckled up with a bottle of rancid milk in its lap." He said the diaper rash ran from the navel all the way halfway up to the back. He had been there for hours, maybe over a day, and they found him. I know that's kind of an extreme case of someone not valuing children, but think about this, and I know this probably rubbed you the wrong way. It's okay. You'll be okay. Out of the 4,800 kids, how many of them do you think are in Sunday school this morning? How many do you think? How many of them were in Sunday school last year? I'd say 10% would be generous. I know a lot of the pastors in the churches in our community, and I know about how many kids they run, and I doubt it's 10%. There's tons of kids that aren't being brought to Jesus because that's not valued. And you know what? As God's people, we have to do things differently. You know, in all these cases where Jesus got angry, guess who he was angry at? The church people, the religious people who didn't value children. Not necessarily the world. He's saying, you guys should know better, okay? You guys need to know better. And so as a church, we have to value children. We have to value our own children and bringing them to Jesus. When we got to value other people's children and bringing them to Jesus. You know who the champions of Rileyville Baptist Church are? They're back in the nursery. They're in the children's ministry. Those are the champions. Those are the greatest. Jesus says, if you've done it for the least of these, you've done it to me. They're the greatest. We got to value children. Pray for the Life Center. Refer people to the Life Center. Tell them about this ministry, this resource that's available to them. Okay, the value of children. Number two, children's position in the kingdom. And for this point, I need you to focus in. And in some ways, in this point, we're going to have to put our learning hat on and think carefully. So Jesus often used children as an illustration. Look in verse 15 if you have your Bible there. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Do you see this? Like a child? What's the meaning? If you don't come to Jesus weak and helpless and dependent and needy, you can't come to him because he doesn't need your good works. He doesn't need anything you have to offer him, just like children. Children come completely needy, and they hold their hands up and say, "Help, Daddy." They have no contribution. They're so needy, and that's how we have to come to God. Just by faith, by simple faith. And if you don't believe that's part of the meaning here, just look at the next chapter, the next paragraph that talks about the rich young ruler who's got all this stuff, and he's like, "What other things can I do for you so I can inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is like, "Sell everything you have. You don't have anything that I need. You have to come in simple faith." So that's a huge meaning here. But a question that I have, is there another meaning that Jesus has in this passage? Look at verse 14. "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, because I need an object lesson." Is that what your Bible says? Don't hinder the children from coming to me, because I need to use them as an object lesson. Let them come in here. I need them over here, because I'm going to make an illustration about faith, that you got to come like a child. Don't hinder them. Does he say he needs them for an object lesson? No, it doesn't. It says this, "For such belongs the kingdom of God." Or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew says the kingdom of God. I believe this is an important text when we start to think about what happens to young children when they die. Whether that be by miscarriage, after days of life, like my parents who had a child that lived for 7 days and then died, or as very young children. And I know many of you have dealt with this issue, this painful thing to lose a child. I can't think of anything that would be more painful. But it's so important to, where are these children? Where are the 63 million children that have been aborted in the United States in the last 49 years? I believe, based on this passage and some others, that they are in the kingdom, okay? I believe God has a special grace for young children or even mentally handicapped adults who have no ability to discern sin or righteousness. They are a part of the kingdom by grace alone, not by any works, they don't have any, and not even by faith, because they can't have faith either. They're in the kingdom solely by the grace of God. Let's dig into this a little more. The word used for child here is the word paideia. Why don't you say that with me? Paideia. Come on now. Paideia. This is the general word for a child before puberty, under 12. When you go to Luke, he uses a different word, which is translated infant. That's the idea here. These parents are bringing their infants to Jesus. How we know that is Jesus takes them and he holds them in his hands. Can you imagine me holding a 12-year-old right now in my hands? It would be rather awkward. If a 12-year-old would like to come up, we can try. We can see how awkward that looks. That's not what Jesus is doing. He has these little babies in his hands. And so, I want to give you these three quick arguments for why I believe all children who die before the age of accountability are saved by grace and safe in the arms of God. Now, when I say the age of accountability, this age where we know sin and can understand righteousness and can put our faith in Jesus, that age is different for different people. And we don't have an age for that necessarily in the Bible, when you turn 7 or 5 or whatever. And so, here's three arguments for why all children who die before the age of accountability are saved by grace and safe in the arms of God. Are y'all ready? Three quickly. One, the character of God. The character of God. God is good and he is just. You know, when Abraham prays to God for Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember that? Lot's in Sodom, and he's praying, and he said, "God, if there's this many righteous people, right? okay, if there's this many righteous people, if there's this many, will you save the city? God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he makes this statement. He said, will not the judge of the whole world do what is right? And he will do what is right. He will do what is right. And he punished Sodom for their sin, and he punishes us for our sin. Young children are not capable of a conscious rejection of God. What I'm not saying is that children are innocent. They are not. And anybody that has children or you work in children's ministry, you understand this. They have a bent towards them, towards selfishness and sin. It says they inherit a sin nature from Adam. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that. Ephesians 2 says we're children of wrath by nature. Psalm 51, we're conceived in iniquity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. And little children die. They can die because they have inherited a corrupt nature. And so they feel the effects of that corrupt nature, which is a physical death. But I believe that before they are able to understand their sin, they will not experience spiritual death, which we call hell. Now, some say, yes, we believe that God saves only children of believing parents. Okay? Or we believe that God saves only children who have been baptized. We don't baptize children here. We only baptize believers. But this would be the perfect time for Jesus, wouldn't it, to say, such belongs the kingdom of heaven, and let me see your baptism certificate, please. Or, such belongs the kingdom of heaven, and he talked to these parents, who they are, about their own faith. There's none of that, really. He just looks at children and says, for such belongs the kingdom. All right, the character of God. He is good, he is just. Second one, here we go. The confidence of King David. Magically, these all started with C. I have no idea how. The confidence of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Many of you know this, and this argument comes up quite a bit. David, King David, makes a colossal mistake. And he sleeps with another man's wife. Her name is Bathsheba. He has the husband killed and put on the front lines in battle, so he will die because he finds out she's pregnant. And God comes to David through the prophet Nathan and says, your sins are going to be forgiven, but there's a consequence. This child is going to die. And David, while this child is sick, just cries out to God and mourns. And he fasts for 7 days, and he prays that God would change his mind and that save this child's life. Matter of fact, he cries out so desperately to God that when the child finally dies, the servants don't want to go break the news to David. They're like, he was so distraught that when the child was sick, should we bring the news that the child has died? But they do break the news to him, and something happens when he finds out the child dies. In a moment, he picks himself up. He gets a bath. He eats some food. He goes into the house of the Lord, and everybody's looking at him like, David, what is wrong with you? The child was sick, and you were mourning and suffering. That you find out the child dies, and you're fine. And he says this. He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. That was the confidence. That was the comfort that David had, that he would see this child again. And he goes and comforts his wife after that. Now, we often don't do this, but let's compare this to David's son Absalom for just a second. Did you know David had another son? Absalom. He tried to take his father's throne through a coup. Now, Absalom is killed. And David gets news about Absalom's death. And this is what God's word says. It says, he was deeply moved and he wept. Oh, my son, Absalom, would that I would have died and not you. You see, David is mourning uncontrollably for his wicked son, and he doesn't mourn for his infant. What? It doesn't make any sense. Why? I think it's because he knows he will never see Absalom again. But he knows he'll see that infant again. All right, the last argument, and I could give you many more, but just for the sake of time, I want to talk to you about the children in the promised land. The children in the promised land. We know that this journey of faith that we are on, in a sense, is pictured in the Old Testament with the way that the Israelites journey. Remember, they're rescued from slavery in Egypt. They go through the wilderness, which, does your life feel like a wilderness sometimes? Yeah. And you have to have faith that God's going to provide, you can trust Him. And they finally make it to the promised land. But there's a whole generation that God tells, you're not going to make it into the promised land. And here's why. You didn't have faith. You didn't trust me. You didn't listen to me. So pack your bags and head back to the Red Sea, because you're not going. But God makes an exception. And I want to read it to you. Deuteronomy 1:39. And as for your little ones and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn and journey towards the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. You see, these little ones who don't know good from evil, who haven't had the chance to put faith in Yahweh God, they are allowed to go into the promised land and enjoy it and inherit it. Their parents had an opportunity to put their faith, and they decided not to. And he says, pack your bags and go the other way. Do you see the difference? There's an exception made for these children. I want to read to you this quote by John MacArthur. It's not on your screen. Years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book called Safe in the Arms of God. It's a good book on the subject. He says this, "It is not true that children have eternal life and then lose it." Let me read this again. I want you to get this. "It is not true that children have eternal life and then lose it once they reach the age of accountability." Eternal life is eternal. Okay? "Instead, God holds them in a condition of grace until they reach the age which they are accountable to Him." And I believe that is the situation when it comes to young children. They're in a condition of grace until they get to this age of accountability, when they can choose to believe in Him and they can understand their sins. For such belongs the kingdom of God. God values children. I believe God has a special place in His kingdom for children. He gets really mad when you keep them from coming to Jesus. What should our response be? What should our response be? Well, I want you to look in verse 16. Here's what Jesus does. "And He took them in His arms, and He blessed them, laying His hands on them." Isn't this beautiful? Jesus took them in His arms. He blessed them. He prayed over them for their life. He laid His hands on them. He laid His hands on them. That was the one thing that the Pharisees would never do, put their hands on somebody. He lays His hands on them. What is our response to children? I think our first response should be to invest in our own children. Invest in our own children or grandchildren and realize that we have an important role. To realize that the most important thing we can do is to care for these little children and to lead them to Jesus. Our most important job is, number one, to share the gospel with our kids. You know, I had the opportunity last year We had Easter outside. I don't know if y'all remember that. We got in the car, and my son said, hey, Dad, you said if anybody wanted to talk to you after the service, they should come to you, but you seem pretty busy. Can I talk to you? And so I said, yeah, buddy, let's go up in your room. And so we did, and we went through what people call the Romans Road, talked about God's plan of salvation through Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus that day and got to baptize him in the fall and been rejoicing in that. But you know what? It doesn't end there, does it? It's really just the beginning. Me and my wife were having this conversation just earlier this week. She had gotten a devotional for him, and we were just talking about we need to be more intentional. This is just the beginning. We need to be more intentional to shepherd his heart. And we need to be intentional, parents, don't we? I'm telling you, over the past 2 years, I have never seen so many parents in a funk. Parents are in a funk, and I have been in a funk some too. But you know what? It's time to get out of it. To find some, as my pastor growing up would call, intestinal fortitude. Some strong shoes, to use that quote Sharon was mentioning. When you have rough ground, you got to have some strong shoes. And shepherd your children, for crying out loud. We are falling down on the job. It's pathetic, isn't it? It really is. Man, we need to raise our children to love Jesus. I mean, in churches all across this valley, there are very few children in church. And go, no, we're shepherding our children very well at home to love Jesus. Baloney! You are not, if you do not at least meet the minimum requirement, which is to have them in church, I do not believe it. We need to shepherd our children. And you know what I think Jesus is mad about? That. That's what he's angry about. And he's angry with me, and he's angry with a bunch of other parents, and he wants us to get our act together. It's time. Start shepherding your children. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that so forcefully today. It wasn't in my notes. Invest in other children. Bring it down. Invest in other children. If we value children, it should be easy for us to find children's workers in the church. Okay? I love our church. I tell you what, when we started children's ministry back, we had a bunch of children's workers that were so excited to jump back in. I mean, they were so excited. It really blew me away because I expected this huge resistance of these little germ factories. These children are going to get us sick. We cannot get around these children. But they didn't do that at all. They just jumped in, and these Sunday school teachers, they wanted to get those kids back in their class. They wanted to teach them. They were so excited. I will be honest, though. We have had a hard time with nursery. Nursery has been very hard. And so if you want a place to obey the commands of Christ and to value children, that's where you could do it. Now, if you completely hate children, please don't serve in nursery. That wouldn't be good for the children. But I would encourage anyone else. We have great children's volunteers. They're background checked. They love kids. And we need more help, particularly in nursery. That's where you can invest your time. I just wanted to share this briefly, and we got close. You know, I cannot raise my kids up to love Jesus all by myself. I came into my son's room the other night, and he was on the floor, and it was bedtime, and he was writing a little note, and I could tell he wanted some privacy. You know, he didn't want me to see what he was writing. And when he got done writing that note, he walked into my room, and he handed me the note, and he says, "When you go to prayer tomorrow, give that to Miss Susie." And I said, "Miss Susie Rhodes, your Sunday school teacher?" Says, "Yes, give it to her." And so I gave it to her, and she wrote him a little note back, and I gave it back to him. And then Miss Susie and Mr. Everett invited us to come to breakfast one day after prayer, early in the morning. And so I went back home, and I said, "Eli, You want to go have breakfast with Miss Susie and Mr. Everett? Oh, would I ever? He changed. I've never seen the boy change clothes so quickly in his life. He was out of those PJs. He was in his clothes. He was ready to go. I'll show that picture. And this is him. This is him at breakfast with his Sunday school teacher. Let me tell you something. Invest in kids. Invest in their life. There's nothing that makes Jesus more happy than when you invest in your kids and other people's kids. All right, we're gonna go into a time of response. This is what I want to encourage you with. Sometimes we come to church and we sing the songs and the words that are on the screen, and we listen to a message, and then we just go home. And what I want to do is I just want to give you a time to respond. I don't know how God's been working in your heart. Maybe God's been talking to you about your grandkids, the way he wants you to invest in your grandkids, or your own kids, or kids at this church, or somebody that you need to serve, or working on your heart about something that I have no idea about. I want to ask our prayer team if they would come on down, if they're not already down. And so during this time, I would invite you, if you would like, to come pray at the altar here. If you come pray at the altar, nobody's going to bother you. You can spend time with the Lord. But we do have people that would like to pray with you on the front rows here and here. And so during this time, I just want to give you time to respond and to be prayed for. To be prayed for. Some of you need to come forward and just be prayed for. And so I'd encourage you to go to one of these folks on the team. Let me pray and I'll give you some time. Father, we ask that you would help us to respond to you and do business with you during this time. That if we have a burden on our heart, that we would bring it to one of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here that want to pray for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.